Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here. You know, when you are learning public speaking, they tell you there are two situations you don't want to have to speak in. One is after everyone eats a big meal, and the other one is after the kids program. So this is what I get. I know a lot of you came for the cuteness overload. You're staying for the sermon, but I'm really glad that you're staying for the sermon because I'm excited to share with you today what God's just been showing me as I've focused on this powerful song, this powerful prayer that Mary has in Luke chapter 1. During all of December, our messages are focusing on the announcements of the coming of the Messiah. And on December 1, we started all the way at the very beginning, Genesis 3, where we get this vision of Jesus is far, far away on the horizon. And God promises to send a Savior as soon as human sin enters the world. Then last week, Pastor Dave talked about Joseph and just what a model of obedience and faithfulness he was to us in a very confusing, challenging situation for him. Today, we'll talk about Mary. The next week, we're going to get to the actual birth of Jesus. We get to see Jesus in the flesh come into our story, and then we get the story of the sky-filling glory of the angels announcing to the shepherds that Jesus has come. And when we spend time with Mary this morning, we're doing it right after she got a visit from the angel Gabriel, who announced to her that she would be the mother of the Son of God. And in the passage we're looking at, she travels to her cousin Elizabeth's house. She talks to Elizabeth about the fact that she's pregnant, that she's going to be having this baby. And Elizabeth calls her, "She who believed." And what we're reading today from Mary is what she pours out in response to that conversation she's having with the angel and with Elizabeth. And as I've been meditating on Mary, what her words are here, I think it really, it makes me think of this famous song that we all know, "Mary, Did You Know?" And you probably know where I'm going with this, but this famous song, I think if you have a Christmas album, there's like a federal law that you have to have "Mary, Did You Know?" on your Christmas album. So every album you find, it seems like this song is on there. But if you listen to the words of this song, it asked Mary these questions, just a series of them. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know? Oh, Mary, did you know?" And I'm here to tell you that based on Mary's words, yes, Mary knew. She knew all of these things. How do I know that? Because we have her recorded song in the Bible where she lays out everything she knew. And I think when we talk about this, it really points to a problem we often have when we think about Mary. And the fact is we don't think about her enough. Because in churches like ours, evangelical churches, we want to be very clear, we only worship God. We don't worship Mary. And I believe that's biblical. We're going to talk about that as we go here. But I think in our effort not to worship Mary, we sometimes just kind of ignore her. We sort of look at her as a surrogate that God has bear his son. And then Mary goes over in the corner and she goes quiet and she just stares at the baby and we forget about her. But if we actually give her a chance, we see Mary has a powerful voice right here in the Bible. And her words have a lot to teach us. And it's an incredible source because at the time Jesus was born, Mary was probably 13 or 14 years old. That was a typical age when women would get married and start having children in that culture. She lived in this backwater town in ancient Israel. Yet the words of hers that God preserves in Scripture, they are packed with meaning. Things we can't even get to everything that's in it this morning. But I want to look at four things that Mary tells us she knew in this song, in this prayer. And the first one is we can see right here that Mary knew the depth of Scripture. And that fact shapes all of Mary's prayer. In the entire Bible, Mary speaks around 190 total words that are quoted. This passage right here has 146 of those. So this is the bulk of Mary's spoken message to us in the Bible. And here in 146 words, she refers to 12 different passages in the Old Testament. The most obvious one is her prayer sounds a lot like, if you look at the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah goes to the temple and she's thanking God that she's going to have the baby Samuel. And she's dedicating Samuel to service in God's temple. Mary sounds a lot like what Hannah says there. But Mary's also referring to passages in Isaiah, and in Job and in Micah and other parts. So it's just filled with biblical references. So she knew the Old Testament inside and out. And this is pretty incredible because you think about who is Mary. If you put her in our culture, this is like a middle school girl growing up in a blue-collar family in some middle-of-nowhere town in rural America. Yet here she is, just pouring forth all this knowledge of the Old Testament. Where did she get that? Well, she must have been going to the synagogue her whole life, where they opened the scrolls and they read them all the time. She must have been in a family where they talk about the Old Testament all the time. And her knowledge is so well known that people have been reading this prayer for thousands of years. If you look at Renaissance-era paintings of Mary, this is what's called the Annunciation. This is Gabriel talking to Mary in a painting. These paintings almost always have something. Look what's sitting right beside Mary. That's a book. That represents the Bible. These painters would always include a Bible in there to show Mary knew the scripture through and through. And what's even more amazing about her knowledge is we know this didn't really look like what it looked like for her, right? She did not live in an Italian villa with these gorgeous arch windows. She did not have all this rich clothing. Realistically, Mary probably looked more like this. This would have been a better image of what her lifestyle was like. Yet, it's amazing to think Mary coming from a setting like that, if we put her up here today and we had an Old Testament knowledge quiz, she'd smoke every one of us, me included. It's obvious how much she knows about the Old Testament. And that's a lesson that Mary can teach us right here. It shows us that if you want to see God's work, and if you want to be a part of God's work, you have to be filled with God's word. That is what allows you to see the things he's doing. God's word changes a person deeply. If you are filling your mind with scripture, your view of the entire world is going to change because you see the world in light of what God is teaching us. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 teaches. Our minds are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And God has to do that. God's word changes someone. How else does a 13-year-old pour out a prayer at the level that Mary is right here? I'm sure most of us here know when you go to pray, there are plenty of times you go to pray and you struggle to think, what do I even say? You sit down like, I know I should pray. I know I should talk to God, and I don't really know what to talk about. Or you pray and you think it's, as we used to say, the church I grew up in, you feel like your prayer is bouncing off the ceiling. It's not going anywhere. I am not communicating with God. Or then you hear someone who prays totally differently. You hear them pray, and it's deep, and it's passionate, and you just hear them be like, why don't I talk to God like that? They talk to God like they actually know him. Well, when most of us struggle in our prayer, it's because our mental tank of scripture is low. I really believe that. If you want to see your prayers become more meaningful and become more powerful, fill your mind with scripture. I know it works. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in groups I've been a part of. When someone commits to study the word, being in Bible studies, you start to hear a few months later, their prayer requests start to change. The way they pray starts to change because scripture is informing their mind, just like it did for Mary. If we want to approach the kind of peace of mind that Mary has, and we want to approach the kind of insight she has, we have to do what she did and fill our minds with scripture. Now, you know, Mary, we know she had some advantages in that area. It's hard to look at somebody living like that and say they have advantages over us. But what she did have was a simpler life, didn't she? Her mind wasn't as cluttered. She didn't have social media. She didn't have streaming services. She didn't have work email. All these things that she had more room in her mind to fill it with scripture. And we look at that and say, well, that would be nice, wouldn't it? And I think we all are attracted to a simpler life. How often do people go on vacation and they visit someplace like an Amish community, or they go and visit like a spiritual retreat and they come back and say, man, a simple life like that, doesn't that sound nice? It's so uncluttered. Well, when we say that, I got to throw the flag, right? The penalty flag, because we could do that. We could go simpler if we wanted to, but we choose not to. But I think if we want to see the connection to God she's seen, we need to make some space for our minds to meditate on God's word. We have a teenage girl who is showing spiritual insight like most of us don't feel. I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired these words from Mary. That's why they're in the Bible. But the Holy Spirit was working with what was already in her mind. The Holy Spirit uses what we already have. So the more scripture we have, the more material the Holy Spirit has to work with in our hearts. So the question is, what's present in you? I was listening to a sermon by a pastor named Alistair Begg on Mary's Prayer recently, and he said this: if you fill your heart with God, God will come out. If you fill your heart with yourself will come out. What is filling you? Mary did not wake up one day and pray like this. Mary had spent a lifetime filling her heart with God's word. And when we turn to the actual content of this prayer, it shows us the next thing Mary knew. She knew God deserves the glory. She opens the prayer with this incredible burst of praise. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." What she is saying is every innermost part of my being rises up to make God look bigger, literally magnifying. That's why it's called the Magnificat. To Mary, God is not a piece of the puzzle that makes her up. To Mary, God is the central piece. This is the biggest piece. She's saying, this is the center of my world, is God and his plan. And because she knows scripture inside and out, and because God's the biggest thing in her life, when she talks to God, she talks about God, not herself. That should be another wake-up call for our prayers. That's what really was hitting me as I was studying this. What percentage of our prayers are us telling God how amazing he is versus us just listing the things we want from him? Mary, in her prayer, she mentions herself 5 times, but look what she does. Every time she talks about herself. Verse 47, my soul magnifies the Lord. 47, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. 48, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. 48, generations will call me blessed. I'll come back to that one. 49, he has done great things for me. Every time Mary mentions herself, it's in light of what God has done for her. She's talking about God's greatness. Is that how you look at your life? When an event happens in your life, do you say, what was God doing in that event? Good or bad? Do the events of your life, do they drive you to reflect on God's goodness and his mercy and his never-ending love for us? Or when things go our way, I think so often, things go our way, our prayers, we sound more like an NFL wide receiver. We're like, yeah, thank you, Lord. And what he means is, thank you, I scored a touchdown, right? We need to look at what happens in our life and not look at the gift, but look at the giver. Always look at the one who gave it to us and glorify him. Now here's the thing about when Mary gives all this glory to God, this is not because she's getting everything she ever wanted. Just look at the situation she's in. God's given her this incredible honor. She gets to bear the Son of God on this earth. But when he gives her that honor, he is setting her on a path that is going to be extremely difficult and painful. Mary is going to live in poverty throughout her life. She's going to be viewed as a woman having a baby out of wedlock by her community. In a couple of weeks, she will take baby Jesus to the temple in a purification, and a man named Simeon will come up and say, your heart will be pierced because of what's going to happen to this baby, referring to the crucifixion of Christ that's in the future. Pretty soon, she's going to go on the run to Egypt with Joseph just to keep King Herod from killing baby Jesus. So all of that is the journey that she's about to go on. Yet in verse 48, look at what she says. All future generations will call me blessed. And we should really linger on that term blessed for a minute. Because in our culture, this term has pretty much lost its meaning, hasn't it? When people say they're blessed, and I just got to like throw a hashtag in front of it, right? I'm so blessed. What do they mean when they say that? They usually mean this. Oh, I'm blessed. I'm on the beach. I'm blessed because I got the vacation. I'm blessed because everything's going my way. They almost always mean I'm blessed because I'm getting something fun or luxurious, something I want. But what did Mary mean? When Mary said, all generations will call me blessed, what she meant is I get to be a part of God's plan of redemption. She's saying, I get the privilege of helping God save all of humanity just by bringing Jesus into the world because God did that through me. And when Mary saw that, that leads to a big thing that she knew. She knew she needed a savior. Verse 47, she says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That leads to the obvious question. If you're going to say, he's my savior, you're saying, I need saving from something. So what is it Mary feels like she needs to be saved from? Well, you find clues in her story. You find clues elsewhere in the New Testament. Earlier in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and tells Mary she's going to have this baby. He refers to Mary as the favored one. And if you look up the Greek word behind that, favored one, what it actually means is receiving much grace, literally. What is grace? In biblical terms, grace means God is giving us something we don't deserve. He's giving us mercy. We didn't earn that. We don't deserve it, yet God gives it to us anyway. And if you follow that Greek word forward throughout the Bible, so the same word Gabriel uses is a word that Paul uses later in Ephesians when he's describing salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says he, referring to God, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's the same word that Gabriel used to refer to Mary, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, that's sin, according to the riches of his grace, there's grace again, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Mary received much grace. Grace in the New Testament means God letting us off the penalty for our sin, which we don't deserve, but God will forgive our sin if we trust that Jesus paid for that sin when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. That is the same thing being discussed with Mary. Mary knew she was receiving that kind of grace. That's why she says, God, you are my Savior. She knew she needed to be saved. That puts Mary in the same position as the rest of us, someone who needs to be saved from their own sin through the work of Jesus Christ, not through our own work. Now, I know that that probably doesn't match up with what some of you have been taught. But when we look at the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does anyone direct a prayer to Mary. Nowhere in the Bible does anyone worship Mary. In fact, there's a really interesting scene in Luke chapter 11. Jesus is teaching, and someone in the crowd shouts out at him, Luke chapter 11, 27. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Someone is saying, blessed be Mary. And how does Jesus respond? This would have been his chance to say, yes, worship her. But he didn't. Verse 28, he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So we have testimony, I think, directly from Jesus, directly from Mary herself, saying Mary needed the same Savior that we do. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Dave and I were talking about Mary, and we were thinking about this, and here's a Bible trivia question for you. What are the last words recorded from Mary in the Bible? Now, she was present all the way through the crucifixion. She was present in the book of Acts. But the last words we see her speak are at the wedding in Cana. This is Jesus' first miracle where he turns water into wine in John chapter 2. And when we see the final words recorded from Mary, it's fascinating what she says. Look at this. At the wedding, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. The last words we hear off Mary's lips are, do what my son says. Whatever it is, do that, and you will be fine. So what did her son tell us to do? He told us to recognize he's our Savior. He told us to recognize that when he goes to the cross, dies in our place, and rises again, we can have eternal life if we believe in him as our Savior. At one point, one of his disciples, Thomas, came to him. John 14 said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in John 3, famous passage, Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus who wants to understand, what does it mean to be born again? And Jesus says to him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You have to see what Jesus is saying. He's saying eternal life comes through belief in me. And he's saying, if you have not done that yet, you don't have eternal life. And Mary is saying, listen to my son. Listen to whatever he tells you to do. And Jesus is saying, you have to put your faith in me. Otherwise, you're condemned already if you haven't put your faith in me. I think it's crystal clear from Mary's words. She knew she needed a savior, and she knew that savior was her son. And that takes us to the last thing, I think, that Mary teaches us here. And it's absolutely critical, because you might be sitting here thinking, well, that's a great deep dive into a kid's story about Christmas. Now I know more about Mary than I used to. But it's not really for me. Not really where I'm at right now. But Mary has given us a warning, I think, in her prayer. Because Mary knew it is the humble people who see God. The humble people are those who see God. Look at this theme. She unfolds this throughout this song, throughout this prayer. Verse 48, she talks about the humble estate of his servant. She says his mercy is for those who fear him, those who are in awe of God, who respect that they have to answer to him. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry, and he has sent the rich away empty. Mary is telling us, if you think you're doing just fine on your own, you won't be able to see God clearly. She had it figured out. She knew that if people are trusting in wealth and power, if they're trusting in their own good works to earn their way into favor with God, you're not going to see God's simple plan, which is simply faith in Christ. And really, I think Mary, this is giving us like a first draft of what Jesus will explain when he grows up and starts teaching. Because Jesus lays out the vision of a kingdom. His kingdom is upside down from what the world thinks. And Jesus' kingdom, it's not the powerful on top, it's the humble. Look how he lays it out, starting with the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, he says, it is the meek who will inherit the earth. It is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not wealth and power. Those who hunger for righteousness, they will be satisfied. He says, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You can't be any more humble than saying, I will give up everything, Jesus, to follow you. And in Matthew 19, he says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. It's upside down from what the world teaches. Mary knew this. The only people who know they need somebody to save them is somebody who's drowning. You have to know you need that. And you got to be humbled to do that. Because so many people, if you've got some success, if you've got some wealth, if you've got some comfort, it's so easy to fool yourself and think, I got this. I can handle it. I got this life under control. I think I'm a good enough person. Someday God's going to let me into heaven because I'm a good enough person. The people who think they can handle this on their own, they're the ones who don't see God. But God has to save us, and he sent his son to do that. But we have to get low enough to say, I can't do it myself. I have to look at him as my savior. Later in the New Testament, Jesus' own half-brother James said it very simply. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That word opposed, picture a soldier with a shield pushing back against an opponent. James is saying, that's what God's gonna do as long as you're proud. But the minute you drop your defenses and say, I can't do it, God says, come on in, let's talk. He welcomes the humble. That is what Mary is trying to tell us. Now, throughout human history, we always have this image. It's in cartoons, it's in stories. People going to mountaintops to try and encounter God. The truth is, if you've lived long enough, you don't encounter God on the mountaintop, do you? You encounter God in the valley. When you're at your absolute lowest, you look up and say, I can't do this. I see you now. I see somebody who can do this for me. We have to get that low. It is no coincidence that the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, it thrives around the globe in the most oppressed places. Because those are the places where people look around and say, this is world. It doesn't work for me. I need something else. The answer is not in anything humans can do. And that can get camouflaged when we live in comfort, like most of us get to do here. And you have to think. You hear stories of people, they've seen God do incredible things in their life. And sometimes you think, yeah, I haven't seen that. I haven't seen God do incredible things in my life. Well, maybe it's because you haven't gotten low enough yet. Maybe you haven't gotten humble enough to say, I can't do it. God, step in. And then he starts doing things like you can't imagine in your life and the people around you. If you've never seen that, you just have to ask, am I humble enough? There's a German pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's been getting a lot of attention lately. There's a movie out right now about his life. He's always been a spiritual hero to me. And I was reading one of his sermons this week. He preached on Mary's Prayer in 1933. And in that sermon, he said this, God is not ashamed to be with those of humble state. He goes into the midst of all, and he chooses one person to be his instrument, and he does a miracle right there where one least expects it. He loves the lost, the forgotten, the insignificant, the outcast, the weak, the broken. Where men say lost, he says found. Where men say condemned, he says redeemed. Where men say no, he says yes. Where men look with indifference or superiority, he looks with burning love that you can find nowhere else. Where men say contemptible, God cries blessed, just like he did for Mary, just like he'll do for anyone who believes in him. Mary's prayer shows she knew all of this. She's laying it all out for her. And this ought to be the prayer for all of us. I think Mary's words, she is shouting out from the pages of Luke chapter 1, saying, this is who my son is. And I'm telling you, go do whatever he tells you to do. And I think her prayer, it has to be the prayer of all of us here today. If you're a follower of Christ, can you pray Mary's prayer authentically? Are you still in awe at what God does? Do you still look at him and marvel that he would ever give grace to somebody like you? We ought to think that anew every single day. Stay in awe of him. Stay humble before him. And for those today who are here, if you don't consider yourself a follower of Christ yet, I would just ask you, has Mary convinced you yet? Has she made her case that she needs a Savior, you need a Savior, and that is Jesus Christ? If we can't see that yet, it's probably just our own pride that's still blocking our vision. So please join me in prayer right now. Let's pray that God will keep our eyes open, keep us humble enough. Heavenly Father, this song and prayer of Mary, it's so powerful. We really could just stand here and read it over and over again and let her words convince us. We thank you that you have done a great thing. You've sent your son. You've sent him to rescue us. I just pray we'll be humble enough to see it. I pray that whether it's realizing for the first time today that we can't save ourselves, that only Christ can save us with his life, death, and resurrection, or if we're a Christian who's just gotten jaded to all this, and it's been so many years since we became a follower of Christ that we've lost the excitement and we've lost the wonder that Mary is pouring out, let us go back to her words and just let this girl from a backwater town who knew the Bible inside and out tell us again how amazing your salvation is. I pray that all these words will penetrate our hearts, that we'll be willing to listen. Let us just marvel this Christmas at how you've looked on all of us. We're humble. We may have more physically than Mary did, but we are all lowly and in need of incredible grace that you are offering through your son, Christ. I pray we will be sensitive to that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.